Turn with me again to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 7. I want to begin reading again where we began reading this morning, and that precise portion, Luke chapter 7, 29 to 35, and for our consideration again this evening. Luke chapter 7, beginning again at verse 29. Through to verse 35. Let's give attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy, infallible word. Verse 29. When all the people heard him, that is John the Baptizer, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, and not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. This is the word of the living God. Well, as we considered this morning, by way of introduction, the Lord Jesus Christ was infinitely compassionate and gracious and meek and gentle among those who came to him with a contrite spirit, admitting their need of spiritual blessing. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not break the Bruce Reed nor quench the smoking flax, but he had burning hot words for the generation of his day and by extension to all of fallen mankind who will not hear his word and respond, who will not hear the word of the living God and respond. And we considered this morning the shocking response of the Pharisees and the lawyers and the men of that generation at large. It's impossible to digest the meaning of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that they would not receive the word of God, that they rejected the word of God for themselves. They not only rejected the word of God for themselves, but they refused to hear the word of God from a man like John the Baptist and even the Lord Jesus Christ. And by and large, men rejected the word of God through the great prophet, the greatest of them all, John the Baptizer, and of course, even the divine Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they accused both of either possessing or being possessed by a demon or in collusion with the demon. Now these, of course, are tragic and shocking truths, every aspect of them. It's the single most fearful and terrible evaluation of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the hearers of John the Baptizer and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said this morning, it is evident from the text that this is all within the context of the church of God in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to explain what men and women, boys and girls, left to their own devices and their own willfulness is like. They're fickle, They're not pleased with the word of God or the men of God. And the shocking reality is that the most privileged of God's people are the ones that are being spoken of. The people of Israel. And even among them, the Pharisees and the lawyers. But it covers the entirety of the people of God. And that is who the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. Not only privileged, as the Apostle Paul says, to whom are the fathers, the prophets, and even the oracles of God, and the Son of God, the Messiah, according to the flesh. No nation was so privileged. No nation had such a glorious heritage and tradition, the true and spiritual tradition. It's about them that is being, that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking these words. And the rejection does take place in the church, where people will not be saved. They will not hear the will of God for themselves. But it is also true among believers. And this can happen in many ways in the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament among believers. We're told that the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, addresses this kind of rejection of the will of God for themselves because they are controlled by their own fleshly desires. Believers, controlled by their own fleshly desires and the lack of maturity or growth in the things of God, lack of submission to the Word of God. So much so that it makes Christian people divide over what they should essentially be united. Now listen to the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, whom he addresses as people set apart to God, called to be saints. The Apostle Paul himself was the instrument used to establish the church there. And this is what he says. For it has been declared to me, 1 Corinthians 1:11, concerning you, my brethren. Right? This is not speaking to the world. And what is it? By those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And what are these contentions about? Verse 12. That each of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. You see, there can be all sorts of divisions because we reject the will of God for us to maintain the unity of the saints. We cannot create the unity. We are told to maintain the unity. And this is all based upon personal preferences and personality. And they're speaking in terms of contention between Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Christ. And the truth of the matter is that they're all gifts of God to us, but they've made it a matter of contention. And then, of course, there is the ongoing lack of hearing to the specific will of God for us believers to be sanctified. Apostle Paul in Romans 8, writing to believers, says in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's one of the things that God calls us to do for His will for us. We are to consider our condition and put to death remaining sin. It's an ongoing battle. It's an ever-going battle until the day of Jesus Christ. Or as the Apostle Paul speaks about himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. lest when I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified. The risen and the reigning Christ in Revelation 2 and 3 speak to us to repent, to put to death the deeds of the body, to maintain the unity among believers, and to cast off every contentious spirit. Let's pray that the Lord will continue to deal with us through His word, and that we will not reject His word for us. See, it's so easy for us believers, and we often do this, to speak about lack of faith and lack of repentance and lack of obedience only in terms of the unsaved. But every one of these words of God, the will of God for us, including the one that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, is being spoken to the outward community of the hearers of the word of God. And specifically in the New Testament, as we've read, to the church of Jesus Christ. So therefore, this word is for us. That by way of summary of what we considered this morning. And now this evening, in verses 29 and 25, even in this very dark and fearful picture of judgment, there is a glorious manifestation of the saving power of God that the Lord Jesus Christ declares. We have it both at the beginning and at the end of the passage. And it's framed in exactly the same kind of terminology or words. It's a very technical term. That's why I use the word terminology. But of course, every terminology is constructed of words. First, in verse 29, those who repented and believed, and those who continued to obey God's word, verse 29, justified God. And it doesn't need our justification, but that's the kind of thing that is being expressed here in the plain reading of that verse. And when the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Now, who are these tax collectors? The tax collectors are rich and powerful people. They're among the richest of people in the day of Jesus Christ. And that's why I mentioned particularly that when we talk about poor in spirit, or when we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, and of course it's taken from Jehovah's words throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament, broken and contrite of spirit, it's not speaking about our material or even our mere mental condition. It's about the poverty of soul before God, those who acknowledge it. And what happened? Well, they heard, they received the will of God for themselves, they repented, and they were baptized. That's what baptism is. Baptism is an open declaration of the fact that they have repented of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an obedience to God's ordinance, a command which He has given us. And then we're told that this very act justified God. Now, what does it mean to justify God? Let me give you a few different translations of that particular verse. Here's one of the, perhaps the most literal translation of this text. When all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, and listen to this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Or the ESV, which is an excellent translation, says this: when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Of course, the great William Hendrickson, contemporary of most of ours, but now gone to be with the Lord, A great commentator, his translation says, they vindicated God's righteous requirement. So what does this mean? That by heart and deed, they enjoined their own amens to God's word and wisdom. They accepted that they needed forgiveness from sin. They accepted the provision that God had made for a savior for their sins. And thus, as we hear God's word, as we not reject his will for us, but receive his word and will for us, and proceed to obey, we declare God to be just and righteous and good and gracious. We have a great parallel of this, do we not, in Psalm 51, in that great penitentiary psalm of the great psalmist of Israel. And this is what the psalmist says in verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He's declaring God to be righteous in the judgment that was pronounced upon him by Nathan the prophet. And that's what every believer does when they come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. They declare God to be just. Or to put it another way, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 3:4, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. The Apostle Paul is there quoting Psalm 51 and verse 4, David's great words. In other words, whenever we come across the word of God, we have two options. We can affirm that God is true, or that we are true, and by implication that God is a liar, or mistaken, or there is no God. They're the only two options. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he is with me. He is not against me. And so, the tax collectors and the publicans and those who came in repentance and faith and obeyed the word of God declares that God is righteous in all his judgments, in all his declarations, in all his pronouncements, in all his requirements, and in his provision of a righteousness for sinful people. And this is the stance of every true believer, not only at the beginning, but especially as he or she continues in faith. We come across times when we have doubts. Doubts in our own hearts about the word of God. And eventually we have to decide whether God is true or that, and that man is either mistaken, willfully mistaken, but that God is true. And as the Apostle Paul puts it, let every man be a liar. And you have to pronounce that upon your own doubts, upon your own unbelief, upon your own evaluation of things. And thus, they justify God. But the conclusion of it is the second part, summarizes everything. And let me read verse 29 again. And then we'll read the last verse, verse 35. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors, they justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 35, that's 29 is the introduction or the opening words to this section. Verse 35, but the wisdom of God is justified by all her children. See, the same terminology. God is justified. Here, it's speaking in terms of the wisdom of God being justified by all her children. Meaning that the wisdom of God, preached by John the Baptist, who represents all the prophets before him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God as it is revealed to us in the scriptures, is justified by all her children. See, there are tax collectors, there are lawyers, there are the Pharisees who are the teachers of the Torah, the books of Moses and the Old Testament. And there are all the men of the generation of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, or John the Baptist and Jesus Christ chronologically, who rejected the will of God for themselves. In other words, they justified themselves and declared God to be untrue. But that's not the end of the matter, because there were some who justified God by repenting and believing and continuing in obedience. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that God's wisdom is justified by all her children. In other words, God's people declare that God is righteous in all his ways, in all his declarations, in all his revelation, in all his doing. Is that what Daniel says in his prayer? Righteousness belongs to you, O Jehovah, but shame of face belongs to us and to our children, to our fathers and to our princes. This is the marvelous and glorious unity of the scriptures, written by 40 different authors across different centuries. It's the same truth, verified and reiterated and expanded throughout the running centuries. Daniel justified God, and so do all who come in obedience and faith and repentance. God is righteous. His wisdom is true and it's glorious. God is true and every man is a liar if we have to pick and choose. But notice what he says again. God is justified by all her children. What is this all her children? All who believe? All from every tongue and tribe and nation? All from every generation? All from every segment and strata of societies, all from every economic, socio-economic slice of society, all from every kind of variance in intelligence and ability, all from every generation, from Adam on, till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take this word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's been true from Adam on to those, that is, those who believed in the Lord's provision. And it's still true today and will continue to be. Remember, the Lord Jesus said that I will build my church. The Lord Jehovah said to Adam and Eve after they had fallen that I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And this enmity has continued. And the seed of those who are of their own willful choice, the rejectors of God, want to destroy the seed of the woman. But God's wisdom, God's power, God's righteousness is being justified by all her children. People are coming from the northwest, east and south into the kingdom of God. Things might be low and things might be at a mean level in many of the Western nations, but people are rushing into the kingdom of God in many parts of the world, in China and in Latin America, in some parts of Southeast Asia. And God's wisdom, God's salvation, God's righteousness, God's glory is being justified by all her children of every clan and tribe and nation and language. And you know, if you're a believer, this is exactly what you're doing today. You declare that God is just just in his pronouncement, so that you may be righteous when you judge. David is speaking of the judgment that God is pronouncing on himself. This is how we enter the kingdom of God. This is how we remain or give evidence to the fact that we are in the kingdom of God. We declare God righteous. Those who are outside the kingdom declare themselves right. And they're the ones who reject the will of God for themselves. And as we gather here this evening, and those who are joining with us and with the people of God in every part of the world are doing exactly this and fulfilling the declared word of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's wisdom, God's righteousness is being vindicated even by ourselves. So in conclusion, let me close with two specific applications as we have it in the text. You see, the declaration of the word of God and the will of God and the wisdom of God and the gospel of God always does two things simultaneously. It unites and it divides. It unites all who come to him in repentance and faith. And it divides those who believe from those who reject it. Listen to the word of the Apostle Paul, the greatest theologian, the greatest missionary, greatest pastor, the greatest exponent of the scriptures. He says this in 2 Corinthians 2:15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Later on he says that the word of God is the fragrance or the aroma of life to life to those who believe or those who are being saved, and the fragrance or the aroma of death to death to those who are perishing. And so as you live the Christian life, don't be discouraged if you see this happening. Expect this divide, but also at the same time, we have to continue to pray and work and proclaim it, knowing that God in his sovereign will can act in the heart of every unbeliever and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that he becomes the fragrance of life to them. After all, isn't that what has happened to us? And so we must not be discouraged to the point of giving up, but to continue. And that's the most important doctrine for the Christian, isn't it? Those who endures to the end. And not just beginning in the faith, but enduring in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of those who continue to reject the will of God for themselves, in the midst of those in the church who continue year after year and decade after decade to reject the specific will of God, and it is manifest to them, and sometimes to those who are in the congregation, believing people. But we must continue to preach the word and call to obedience and repentance. And then lastly, by the way, we must continue knowing that your work is not in vain. As parents, as grandparents, as youth workers, as single people, as married people, ministering to your children, to your friends, we must continue knowing that your work in the Lord is not vain. Why is it not vain? Because God has put you in a particular place with exposure to particular people, and you're called to be faithful and to call upon the Lord. And then the very indictment, the very charge that they hurl at the Lord Jesus Christ is that which is the glory of Christ and the most glorious blessing of his people. Notice what they say of Christ. He is a glutton, he is a winebibber, or he was, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This is a charge that they made. But you see, that is the very purpose for which he came into the world. To befriend us who were sold to this world. That's what the tax collector was. The tax collector was a powerful and rich, an influential man. And he had given himself to acquiring the things of this world. And we're all born into this world by nature like that. But he's befriended us. He's confronted us. All that's true. He's broken our hard hearts. And he did not join tax collectors and sinners to please them or to enjoy the merriment with them. But he's speaking of those who came to hear God's will for themselves. And so their very accusation, the friend of sinners, is the greatest glory of Christ. To them it is an accusation. For us, it is the glory of God in his infinite grace manifested to us as sinners. So believer, rejoice not in the work or the results of the work that God has given to you. Not even whether demons are subject to you. But rejoice that the friend of sinners has drawn near to you in saving grace. Continue to repent. Continue to trust. Continue to work out your salvation. Continue for increased obedience. And keep on keeping on until the coming of our glorious Savior and friend, the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And in that day, God will be completely, not only seen completely just, but seen to be just, so that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and the mouth of every human being will be stopped. Because God is just, and his wisdom is righteous, and he is the friend of sinners who come to him for salvation. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 707. O thou the contrite sinner's friend, who loving lovest to the end, on this alone my hopes depend, that thou wilt plead for me. When weary in the Christian race, far off appears my resting place, and fainting I mistrust thy grace, then Savior, plead for me. And for most of us, or many of us, it's not so far off, is it? Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Hymn number 707, and let's stand and respond by reading, not singing, but reading the hymn as it is played for us.